Our address this evening is The Bible, Still God's Authority Today, and our speaker is Mr. Fred Crawford.
Mr. Chairman, ladies and gentlemen, and young people, the subject before us tonight is one of vital importance. To any thinking man or woman who is searching for truth regarding life on this planet Earth, what is it all about? Why are we here? What is this existence of mankind all about? And a person who is searching for answers regarding life beyond this present mortal life, in other words, salvation or eternal life. And so the question quickly arises, who does a person turn to? Where do we go? Who or what should we consult? What source must one turn to find these type of answers that we so desperately need? Or to take it a step further, to what authority should man turn to as we live out our lives at the outset of the 21st century? To what authority should we turn to in light of the age and the society in which we find ourselves sojourning in at this time? There are books, friends, by the millions that offer theories, that offer ideas and concepts and teachings regarding life, regarding the existence of man, and regarding thoughts on the afterlife or life in the future. There are men and women by the scores that would have mankind consider them the authority to turn to and to listen to on all aspects of human life and existence. They ask you to consider them as the authority on these things. And then we come to the Bible, a book that is under great attack by the critics, by the skeptics, by the doubters. We are told that this book, and I pick it up with extreme reverence, that this book is outdated. This book needs updating. After all, we're in the 21st century. We need new interpretations. We need new versions. We need to change things and bring out a Bible that is gender neutral. Instead of the specific designations as in the original given by God himself. That's the limit to which man will go in his arrogance, in his superiority, deciding that this book is outdated. We've got to do something different. So we have gender-neutral Bibles. The Bible's authority is being questioned. It has always been. That's why we had that reading done right at the outset, and we're going to finish in that reading at the end, God willing. And it is no less so today. And the danger in that is that we can find ourselves, unless we are firmly rooted and founded, we can find ourselves beginning to waver and beginning to wonder and beginning to think that maybe there is something to new interpretations and so on. And I can only say this right at the outset, we'd better beware. Our task this evening is to present evidence that the Bible is still very much the same book of divine origin and authority of God Almighty. And it is just as relevant today as it has been down throughout all the period of time. And so we are going to move at a fairly quick pace tonight, and I ask you to open the pages of your Bible, as this is a Bible presentation, and find these things for yourself in your Bible. And we're going to commence with a looking at the fact that God is unchangeable and unchanging. He changes not, as we sang in that opening hymn. So we go in at Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 as we look at this first section of the unchanging God. And it ties in with the rest of the aspects of his character and nature as well. Verse 19, Numbers 23, God is not a man. Just let's emphasize that right there. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So there is the statement regarding God and what he is able to do, that he fulfills the things which he has stated at the outset. Go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89, the psalmist declares there, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That's a particularly telling passage. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled, anchored, in place, firm, in heaven." Come to Malachi chapter 3, just at the very end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. God speaking through the prophet Malachi declares, "For I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not." And then we go into the book of James in the New Testament. Book of James, and chapter 1 and verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God is permanent. And what he has set out in the past and put in place needs no altering, changing, updating, or modernizing. And so we add to the fact that God is unchanging, that he is omniscient and all-knowing. This helps us to understand why there's no need for any changes in the Word of God. Go back into Psalm 89. Psalm 89. In verse 34, he declares, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." I want us to remember that. "My covenant will I not break, neither alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." As we consider this whole overall aspect of the fact that the Bible needs changing and upgrading and improving, these are the facts that are found in the Word of God to help us to understand in this day and age, in this society in which we are living, that there is a challenge in place that we need to stand very firm against. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And that's also told for us in Romans chapter 3, or Romans chapter 11, pardon me. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. There is a very, very telling statement in that portion of Paul's letter to believers in Rome, showing that God is permanent, and who can question his knowledge and his understanding? We must also understand the omnipotence of God, the power and the authority of God, and that's revealed for us in the Bible. And we've only got time for just a very brief overview, but if we go into the book of Job, back into the book of Job, Job was a man who, at a point in his life, was challenged first by Elihu, a servant from God, and then directly by God himself concerning this very matter, to acknowledge the power, the supremacy, the knowledge and the wisdom of God, the authority of God, that no other being can ever match or possess. Job chapter 36 and verse 22. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? And verse 26. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. Verse 5 of chapter 37, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. We're establishing from Scripture the relationship between God and man. And this is about the omnipotence of God. Then we go over into chapter 38. We'll just go back to verse 23, actually, of chapter 37, where it reads, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. And then in chapter 38, commencing at verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. What was this about? The next few chapters are all about God challenging the man Job to face up to the fact and the reality of what did he know and where was he when all kinds of things were done in the creation and when his authority was at work placing this order in place. Then we come to Isaiah chapter 45 along the same lines. Isaiah 45, this is a chapter about the deity of God, the sovereignty of God. Verse 5 of Isaiah 45, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Verse 12, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I even my hands have stretched out the heavens and all their host have I commanded. He was the authority that brought these things about. They didn't just happen. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, he created it not in vain. He knew what he was doing right from the beginning. He created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Then he comes on down in verse 21, where he invites them, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? In other words, who spoke out in the early times with authority and knew what he was talking about? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And here comes the appeal. In verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. There will be no changing, no adjusting, no updating. Shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. As God establishes his sovereignty and his omnipotence, he challenges man. He challenges mankind, and that includes each one of us here tonight, to accept him and to submit to him. And the reward will be salvation. This is a major point regarding the authority, the divine authority of God Almighty in the Bible. Now, we take time for a moment to challenge ourselves tonight. What is our position? What is our attitude towards God Almighty? Towards this book, our Bible, that's in our midst. What is our attitude as we sail along through life in this present generation towards God Almighty and his Bible? What is our attitude? You see, dear friends, the answer means one of two things. It can mean eternal life, or it can mean eternal death. And as we sing in one of our Christadelphian hymns, hymn number 405, the very closing of that hymn, we sing, "We make the answer now." That's why these things are important and they're urgent. The idea that we can just cruise along and that somehow or other at the end, things are just going to all kind of come together and happen in a nice way and we all lived happily ever after is not found in this book. And we want to be aware of that. We're going to look at a passage tonight in a few moments that's going to impress upon us there's a time factor involved. We don't want to push the envelope too far. We've got time and opportunity before us now. And so as we move along with this subject, the reason that we're stressing it the way we are is we want each one of us to be more impressed than ever of the vital importance of this being a very relevant part of our lives. 24/7, not just some Sunday thing once in a while. That's why we're stressing this, because it's a result of what we see around us. And so the Bible is not outdated, friends. It does not need updating. It does not need changing. It does not need new modern interpretations or versions. If it did, and it most certainly does not, but if it did, would it not be God himself that would do the changing? It's his book. And I stress that, if it needed changing, would it not be him that would send us the new changes? But it doesn't need changing, so there won't be any changings. It certainly wouldn't be man now, would it, that would take upon himself to change the word of God? Man can't agree from one month to another about vital things concerning the word of God. There are over 700 Christian religions in our present world, all differing very much one from another. They may have some common factors. So what's this about man deciding that perhaps he should become the new authority concerning the word of God? And to have people listen to these new things. Come to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And remember that as we read from the Word of God, we're listening to divine principles that are in place. Divine principles, by the way, never change. The outworking of them may change in certain ways, but the principle itself never changes. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and going in at verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. I find that a very somber warning about tampering with the Word of God. It's God's book, and we want to be aware of that. But just a few more quotes about this matter of tampering with the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, going in at verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go on and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep or do the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. Just a re-emphasis. Chapter 12, verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Okay? And then we'll just go to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And as I said earlier, while we read this quote, you may say, oh yeah, that's all about don't change anything in Revelation. There is a divine principle here, and it does include the book of Revelation. But there's a divine principle here, and that's why we've gone to the other quotes. Verse 18 of Revelation 22, we're talking about tampering with, playing around with, treating with indifference the word of God. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now that's clear speaking. Very clear speaking. May we take strong heed to such warnings out of the Word of God. So moving on to the next stage of our presentation, to show why God's book, the Bible, and his authority as revealed in the Bible still stands today, we'll point out certain things that may seem obvious, but we need to be aware of them. And the first one is that God knows the end from the beginning. God knows the end from the beginning. He knew in his immortal divine state, right out at the outset of his creation, what his plan was and how it was to be undertaken. Therefore, what he wrote in the first place is good today. Doesn't need any overhauling or any changing or any updating. Man is in a different position. He starts out, and whether it's building buildings or cars or whatever, and he gets to a certain point and finds out, oh, There's a better way to do this, or that's not so good doing it that way. That never applies to God, because he knows the end from the beginning. And so right at the outset, he created and established his laws, his commandments, his judgments, based upon divine principles of operation that would accomplish his divine purpose. They were put in place right at the outset. They applied then, they have always applied, and they do today, and they will apply tomorrow. There has never been any changing, nor will there be. God's authority regarding his creation remains in place forever because his purpose never changes and the outworking of that purpose never changes. So I want us to just look at a few facts. We haven't got time to go through a lot of them. About the Bible, still the authority of God today, still relevant today. First one, the nature of man has not changed. He is the same sinful, mortal, dying creature today that he was 6,000 years ago. He has not changed morally in any way, shape, or form. His sins have not changed. And I might add that man over the 6,000 years has not found any new answers or solutions to deal with the problem and the curse of sin and death. Not one. But neither has God changed anything. Because God has not changed as we have just looked at. And therefore, God's answer, God's solution to the problem of sin has not changed. It doesn't need to change because it was in place right to start with. It remains as ever. God in his divine authority established and gave to mortal man the way to salvation. Right in the beginning, right in the Garden of Eden. And that same way continues today exactly as planned. Now don't sit there as one of these Sharpie critics and say, oh, just a minute now. Wasn't there something about sacrifices in those days? I don't see us doing sacrifices. Don't play that kind of game, folks. That's what the critic does. The divine principle is that God said right in the beginning, you need to come to me in repentance. And that still applies today. The fact that animal sacrifices were in place then and not now is only a matter of the outworking of the divine principle. The principle hasn't changed. And so God's principles of redemption are still at work today identically as they were 6,000 years ago. Nothing needs updating or changing. Nothing else can work. That's something we want to be aware of. Nothing else can work. God does not have suddenly new changes and updates to his Bible. Oh, by the way, this is the new modern way to approach sin, or this is the new modern way to work out your salvation. And suddenly we have something arrive in the mailbox or wherever from. That's never happened and never will. We're not asked to disregard the old orders, the old ideas, the old concepts, because his authority is forever. It is man who wants to change God's word, to update it, to modernize it, and to do so is dangerous and is sinful. In order for mankind to deal with our sins, as we've said, God in the beginning established and laid out what is required to be able to deal with his sins. And that is, man must change his attitude. He must acknowledge God's authority in the matter. And be obedient to God's authority in order to establish forgiveness of sins and to walk in a manner acceptable to God. To be in fellowship with God. God at the very outset in his creation offered hope to mankind. Found in this most amazing book of life. A hope that is still the only hope for mankind today. There is no other way. Especially for our young people, but even not only just young people, don't be guilty of searching around to find out if there's new modern ways to approach the matter of salvation. The easier, more simplistic type of approach, for example. That's the work of man. Mankind's need for redemption has never changed. We're still in the same position today as Adam and Eve were, as Cain and Abel, and so on. The need for our redemption has never changed. And God's desire in his love and his offer to help us be redeemed has never changed, because his way is eternal. It is man who thinks that he has new updated methods and concepts and ways, and we want to steer very, very clear of any of that type of thinking or approach. And we see it in the evangelical systems around us. To give you one quick example, walk up and put your hand on the TV or get involved in some mass hysteria event, accept Jesus Christ into your life, and you're saved. No, that is not how it is laid out in the scriptures of truth. So, moving along, some examples. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Really feel a need to go in there for a moment. Exodus chapter 20 is one of the two divine accounts of the Ten Commandments, ladies and gentlemen and young people. They were given to God's people thousands of years ago, to the nation of Israel. They were designed specifically to be kept and used for the structure and the foundation, the well-being, and the success of that nation. They have served as a basis of law in many later societies, including our own. And they were issued by God's divine authority to mankind, then and for now. They are just as applicable today, and when obeyed, blessings come as a result. It's another factor we want to stress here, that when we pay heed to God's authority, there are blessings in the lives of those who do so. But man has chosen in our present generation not to obey the Ten Commandments, and we see just exactly where this rebellion has placed man in our society before us. Isn't it a wonderful thing to behold? Could be very, very different if the Ten Commandments were paid attention to. I'll tell you a little story just to show the liberties that men will take. After I'd taught our daughter Rachel to drive and to be ready for her driving test, I thought I would do her a favor and give her 3 sessions from a professional driving school just to touch things up. I got talking to the lady at the desk there when she was out on one of her training sessions. And the lady and I talked on scripture a certain amount. And then she told me how devastated she was when a few weeks ago their pastor, on talking about the 10 items listed in Exodus chapter 20, were in fact 10 options. And she was a Christian lady. She and many of the congregation were shocked. And this pastor suggesting that these were 10 options. You see, that's what man takes the liberty to do. 10 commandments, and he says there are 10 options. We want to beware, because that's the nature of man, is to twist and to change and to ease up on things. No, there are 10 commandments. And they're just as applicable today as the time when they were given. And so God rewards men and women in direct accordance with how they respond to him and his authority. Let's go in and look at verses 5 and 6. First 3 verses you're familiar with, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so on. Verse 5, let's read this verse carefully. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me. That means those that reject me, those that treat me lightly and indifferently, those that repudiate me. He says, you will receive of my judgments, if that's how you're going to treat my authority. But there's another side. Verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I'm bringing this to our attention, folks, to show that this isn't an intellectual subject we're discussing. It's about life and our attitudes towards God. God says right here in the giving of the Ten Commandments, I will treat you in direct proportion to how you react to me and my authority. We want to remember that. The Ten Commandments are applicable today. They're there in front of us. You can read them for yourself. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet. And there's a whole list of things given there. Who are we to decide that we can water these things down or change them or alter them? God has said, those are my commandments, and they're just as applicable today, even though they were given thousands of years ago. Let's not fall into that trap. Well, we're under a new dispensation under the Lord Jesus Christ. Those commandments are in place today. And again, don't play the little game about the Sabbath day one and, oh, well, I didn't hear Jesus saying anything about that. Do you know what the important thing about the Sabbath day command is? It's right there in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's the longest commandment out of all the commandments in its elaboration. So let's not play games about, oh, well, the Ten Commandments can't be applied. We can't find that one in the New Testament. It is there. Remember the Sabbath day. This do in remembrance of me as being one of those aspects. So we want to be aware of these things. The Ten Commandments are for us today. They are God's authority right down into this present generation. And when we honor them, when we obey them, we experience the mercy and the love of God for doing so. And that's important. But there's a different price to be paid if we decide we do it our way. You don't play around with God's divine authority, please. Prophecy is our next example. The Bible reveals for mankind God's divine plan for this world and certain men and women out of the world over the centuries. He has a plan in place of the kingdoms of men and has revealed for mankind that kingdoms of men would come up and be put in place, exist for a period of time, and then disappear. It's all happened. We can read about it in the history books. But it's there for our instruction in righteousness. It's not just to make the book a big, heavy book to lug around. God has decreed. He has decreed that it is important that we pay attention to prophecy as he has given it. Come to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Is prophecy just something to casually toss around? I can believe this and look at it that way. It says, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. There's something important about it. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not open to man's interpretation, even though we struggle and we have to try and do our best to understand meanings of symbols and times. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's divine authority put prophecy into this book. And we want to pay attention to it because it's the means to our salvation to be aware of these things. We won't turn to Daniel chapter 2, but it's a renowned chapter of prophecy in which God declares that he places men in the kingdoms of men upon thrones and powers. And his will is being worked out because he is in control. Mr. Putin is in power in Russia due to God's divine authority and power. Mr. Obama, south of us, is in power due to the authority and the power of God. These aren't just human things that are happening by chance. And we're seeing events transpire before our very eyes, folks. We want to be thinking very seriously about, are our households in order? Are we ready? The call could come at any time. And we want to be ready for that tremendous event. Prophecy is God's authority. And I'm listening to far too much in the way of just casual stuff about Bible prophecy. It's almost as if it was a joke. And there'll be a price. There'll be a price if that's the road we go down. That prophecy here, we're told, is a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. And just because it was written 3,000 or 4,000 years ago doesn't mean that, oh, well, why would we spend time in Daniel or Ezekiel or Malachi? It's there for our instruction in righteousness. God's offer to salvation to faithful believers who walk with God in fellowship with Him is the final point that I want to stress tonight. Who walk in obedience to His laws and commandments by walking in the light of God's truth, and who separate themselves from the darkness of this world, and who deal with sin in their lives in the way that God has appointed. Come to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, this is not about some man who built a big boat and a bunch of animals went into it, and we wonder how they fitted all those animals in and how did the species come about. Let's do something more serious with Genesis chapter 6. It says in verse 5 that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. His creation had reached this stage, and He was going to take action against it. We're told by the Lord Jesus Christ that at the time of His coming, the conditions in this generation will be the same as in the time of Noah. And the society perished. It perished because it poo-pooed the divine authority of God. With one exception, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How is this? God, the God of love and mercy and compassion, and He looks around and He can only find one person He likes. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And here we come. Noah walked with God. Noah was in fellowship with his God. The key to salvation. Come over to the last verse of this chapter. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He was a man who feared his God. And when God asked Noah to do certain things, Noah said, "Yes, Lord, I will do that." Noah was in fellowship with his God, and he walked in righteousness, imputed righteousness. Verse 1 of chapter 7, And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. There is the love of God. There is the mercy of God that we saw in Exodus 20. There it is. He said, I'm inviting you into the ark of salvation. Why? For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Psalm 1. Listen to these wonderful words. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks in what way? Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 55 as we begin to wrap up. Isaiah 55. The appeal is coming into this room tonight. The opening verses are wonderful verses. Please read them at home in the convenience of your own privacy. Verses 1, 2, and 3. But I want to go in at verse 6. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. There is a time factor there. It doesn't go on indefinitely forever. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. And what has to be done? Cruising along in the good old human way? Here's what it says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return, or turn, unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Exodus chapter 20. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. There's the reward. In place. And if we think that the Lord Jesus Christ preached a different gospel, come with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, one little verse, but pregnant with meaning. Verse 23. And Jesus said unto them all, Jesus says unto us all here tonight, if any man will come after me, in other words, if any man will claim to be a disciple of mine, let him deny himself. What does that mean? Let him deny himself. It's a crucifying, a putting away, a putting to death of that which is ungodly. And Jesus says that that has to be done. And the reason it has to be done is the two can't walk side by side. And we notice that that is stated first. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Mankind's need for redemption has never changed. God's desire to reconcile people to himself and to save them has never changed. And through his authority, the Bible, God has laid out the way for reconciliation and for salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're told here, verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Do we grasp it? Do we get it? There is no other way. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God-given word of truth. Nothing to do with man. So that's good. But in verse 3 of chapter 4, the apostle went on, and he has this to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. It was applicable in the first century. It's been applicable all down through time. Scriptures have been under attack. But they are still under attack today. May we have the wisdom, folks. May we have the wisdom to revere and to respect God's divine authority. To just do what he asks of us. It's not onerous. It's not beyond capability. And to experience, as a result of the obedience to his authority, the wonderful mercy and love that he has in place, namely salvation. May we be given to a diligent reading and a following of his word of truth in the time that is before us. And we ask you to consider these things very earnestly, because there is still time.